We'll take up one more of these songs of ascents. In Psalm 131, the first three verses, there are only three. You'll find that on page 614 of your Pew Bibles. Let's give attention to God's Word. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we come now to a short passage of Scripture, a short song. And we ask, Lord, that we may not miss anything within it. That you, by your Spirit, would lead and guide us tonight into all understanding. That we would, Father, see new things in your word tonight, new perspectives, new aspects of your attributes, new things about the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would give us a new appreciation for the Spirit. Guide us, Father, as we study your word. Lift us up that we may exalt Christ and occupy our minds with him tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the flood, in Moses' account, in Genesis, we have the beginning of chapter 11 on the Tower of Babel. And if you're familiar with that passage, it's as if the whole earth had come together and determined to build a tower. They made bricks, they burnt them thoroughly. They used tar for mortar, and they said to one another, "Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves." If you're familiar with that passage, you know that the Lord then comes down and scatters the people. It confuses their language, and so what happens is they leave their building, they stop this tower, and the Lord scatters them over the face of the earth. What we see in this passage is that their minds were occupied with great things. Things including the reaching of heaven and making a name for themselves. And thus the Lord strikes them down. It's a bit of what we have in this song tonight, this song of ascents. We began this study in August of 2021, and we've been studying these 15 psalms or songs that are grouped together, and we refer to them as the songs of degrees or songs of ascents. Four of them, we know, were written by David, and this one tonight is one of those four. Once again, we don't know exactly how these psalms were to be used, but they certainly seem to be about worship. He certainly seemed to be about the dwelling place of God and the people of God coming together to worship him and used for that purpose, whether they were on the way to Jerusalem, whether they were on their way up to the tabernacle, whether they were merely meditating upon being in the house of God and serving God. All of these psalms seem to deal with worship and encourage the people as they were either going there or in that service. Tonight in this Psalm 131, or this particular song, which is identified with that number 131, I'd like us to see that a heart occupied with Christ brings spiritual quietness to those who hope in the Lord. A heart occupied with Christ brings spiritual quietness to those who hope in the Lord. We'll see that in 3 points tonight. First, concerned with Christ or occupied with Christ. Secondly, calmed to quiet. And then thirdly, called in hope. As we go through this very short psalm tonight, I'd like you to be asking yourself, with what do I occupy my mind? With what do I occupy my mind? Well, first, concerned with Christ. As this song or this psalm opens, the psalmist is describing his attitude, a bit like what we have in the Beatitudes that we've been studying in the morning services. He's describing his attitude, which is about his entire being. Look at that first verse. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He references his heart, his eyes, and then what I think would be a reference to his mind, occupying myself, his soul. And his physical body, his eyes, have one and the same attitude. That's the general idea. They're one. We can think of Proverbs 3. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. That's about what he's saying. I'm not wise in my own eyes. Or Paul's letter to those at the church at Rome in chapter 12. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Exactly what the psalmist, exactly what David was doing. He's thinking with sober judgment about himself. And Paul would continue in his letter, never be wise in your own sight. David is not lifting himself up. He's not lifting up his wisdom. His eyes are not raised too high. His heart is not lifted up. He is suggesting that he has a humble attitude. He's not a person of pride, but one who is poor in spirit. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Just a different translation of the same verse. My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Haughty eyes are a suggestion of pride being within the heart, of welling up within the heart, and even coming out through the eyes, so to speak, haughty eyes. But that's not David. That's not his attitude. In essence, he's recognizing that he is the creature before a holy God, the Creator, the one who is indeed high, the one who is indeed lifted up. That's what the prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 57. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. The one who is high and lifted up, who, did you catch that? Inhabits eternity. That's a description of God. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's picturing himself against God. And he's saying, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great. Think about that just for a moment. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. The Lord has determined boundaries for men. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's determined boundaries. He's determined not to reveal certain things to us, many things to us. Dr. Luke in Acts, in the first chapter, records these words of Christ: it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to dwell upon. It's not for you to fix your thoughts upon. It's not to occupy your mind with these things. Consider the Tower of Babel. As they occupied their minds with the desire to reach for heaven. Of a parallel to Eve, as she took the fruit and determined that she would be like God. Those who were building the Tower of Babel wanted to get into heaven, wanted to break into heaven, wanted to become like God, and were building that tower for that reason. They were reaching for heaven. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They had their eyes set high. They wanted to know the secret things that belong to the Lord our God. Consider Job. We think of Job as a righteous man, and he was. That's what the Scripture tells us. But as Job is suffering afflictions, and as his friends come to him and with the object of comforting him, they do just the opposite. They provoke him. And now Job is defending himself against God. Job is the one who thought he knew of his own innocence before God and was proclaiming it. The one who thought he knew what he would tell God when he had the chance in his day in court. The one who thought he was capable of knowing. And then the Lord comes and speaks to Job. And he has to repent in ashes. Repent of his words. Repent of his thoughts. Because they were too high. We do the same. We occupy ourselves with concerns for the future. That which God has not determined to reveal to us. And yet we continue to occupy ourselves with thoughts of what's coming tomorrow, what's coming next week. We occupy ourselves with trying to determine the reasons why. Why, God, did you afflict me in this way? Why did you take this person in the prime of their life? Why did you allow this earthquake to happen? Why this tornado? How did it take this person and not this person? These things have not been given to us. Indeed, these things are too great, too marvelous, as we know that God's work is perfect and providential. It's a great tapestry which we can't grasp. So it leaves us with that question: with what do you occupy yourself? The psalmist says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Notice that these three aspects of his heart, right, lead to that statement. His eyes are not raised too high. His heart is not lifted up. His mind is not occupied with those great things, all in the negative. I think we get to the positive when we get to the third verse. But that still remains for us a question to be answered. What are we to occupy ourselves with? And I think the answer is so clear to us. Occupy yourself with the revealed things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Those are the things that God has given to us. Special revelation. He has blessed us with that. And that's what the psalmist tells us in the first psalm, isn't it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He occupies his mind with the word of God day and night. He meditates upon it, and he delights himself. Occupy yourself with the things above. That's what Paul writes to those at Colossae. If, then, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. I think that's what the psalmist is telling us. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Think of Paul, as he wrote to those at Philippi. Remember, Paul was the one who was the scholar of scholars, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he said, all these things are rubbish, so that he might gain Christ. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's what Paul's mind was occupied with. Knowing Christ. Knowing the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, that's what he meditated upon. He cast all these other things off so that he could spend that time, effort, emotion on knowing Christ. Why do you think the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is so clear? So easy for us to understand. It stands out in God's word as being one of the easiest things for us to grasp. Why is it so straightforward? Because it's not too high. It's not too lofty. It is lofty in the grace that it proclaims. It is awesome in that it speaks of the eternal love of God for his sinful children, and yet it is not too marvelous for us to grasp and meditate upon. It is high, but it's not too high. It's not too great that we cannot spend time and occupy our hearts and minds with this that has been revealed to us, the way of salvation, and proclaim this good news. That brings us to our second point, calmed to quiet. Brothers and sisters, we have to begin with a confession tonight. That we are a people full of worry. We are a people full of trouble. We are a people that are agitated. We are a people who are frantic. At times we are heated. At times we are shaken. Sometimes we're loud and noisy. And I'm not speaking of the words that come out of our mouths. I'm speaking of what's going on in our hearts. Sometimes what's going on in our hearts is deafening. God hears it. I'm wondering at times if he's just stopping his ears. I know he doesn't. But here in this song, this psalmist, this David, this inspired writer, speaks of being calm and quiet. Just the opposite of how we live sometimes. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, to be sure, The psalmist is not writing of his mouth. He's not writing about being quiet or holding his tongue. I've calmed and quieted my soul. It's not that he's taking up James, and I know James comes after David, but it's not as if he was thinking of what James wrote, that he needed to bridle his tongue. It's not that David was thinking that his tongue was staining the whole body. It was that which set on fire the entire course of life. No, it's not what David was writing about. It's not which had been calmed. It is not that which would had been quieted. He's writing here of his inner being, the heart, the soul, the seat of his inner self. It's not a physical calmness or quietness. It's a calmness of the mind. It's a calmness of the heart. It's a calmness of inner thoughts. In Exodus, in chapter 31, we have this passage that it's not out of place, but it's another reference to the Sabbath, and God is telling his people, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Spiritual separation for one who does not keep the Sabbath. And here David is writing about a spiritual quietness as he writes of his soul. I have calmed, I have quieted my soul. Here we see the connection, I think, to verse 1. That David has calmed, he's quieted his soul based upon the first verse, based upon his first statement. My heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. As a result, so to speak, I've quieted, I've calmed my soul. For David, this is an extraordinary thing to say, an extraordinary statement. Think of who David was. He was the warrior king. He was a military giant. He led the Israelite army in slaying and conquering many nations and peoples. There was nothing quiet or calm about David's rule. Indeed, he was unable to build the temple of God because of that very thing. As the word of the Lord comes to him in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. David's rule was not quiet or calm. The Lord continued, you shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. We might expect Solomon to write something like this. That he had quieted, he'd calmed his soul. Because Solomon was the king who ruled in rest, not a warrior king. So this is clearly an extraordinary statement coming from David, the warrior king, the active, the blood-shedding military leader, king of the most powerful nation, and yet he has quieted his soul. Again, this quietness, this calmness seems to be connected to the fact that he's not lifted up his heart, that his eyes were not raised too high, that he had not occupied himself with things too great or too marvelous. There is a clear, a practical, a spiritual result from a lowering of the eyes. The effect of having a humble, contrite heart. The conquering king, David, had every human reason to be built up in his own pride. I say human reason. But here, as he was led by the Spirit, he did not. This consequence of lacking pride, of not thinking too highly of himself, brings him to being able to calm and quiet his soul. Those things that occupied his mind also, maybe even more directly, leads to his quietness. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous. And as a result, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Not God has, not the Spirit has, but I have calmed and quieted my soul by choosing what to occupy my mind with. Did you see the image that he gives us, how quiet and calm his soul was? Like a weaned child. Not an infant. An infant is one who needs his mother's milk. An infant is one who has not been weaned from the breast. An infant is not yet mature enough, not physically able to be without the mother's milk, and thus is not weaned. But the weaned child has matured enough physically to be separated from his mother's breast, and he understands. And Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So the psalmist here gives us a picture of a weaned child who remains with his mother. Look at that, a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The weaned child, one who has been taken from the breast, but not one who has been taken from his mother. The one who continues to care for him. The one who continues to provide for him, so much so that this child is dependent. Weaned, yes. No longer crying for his mother's milk. That used to be the case, but not any longer. There has been this satisfaction, this quiet child has received instruction and training. There's been another means, another way to satisfy this hunger, not at the breast, but by some other means used by the mother, provided by the mother of the child. And so this child now rests quietly, satisfied in the arms of his mother, who's provided and will provide. That's the image of the calmness, of the quietness of a child with his mother. And that's the picture David gives us for the calmness and the quietness of his soul. Completely satisfied, quiet, being provided for, dependent. It's a picture of the believer who rests secure in Christ. One who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is given peace by Christ, who's resting quietly and calmly. Given peace by his person, given peace through his perfect atoning work, given peace in his righteousness. Indeed, Jesus calls a sinner to this calmness, to this quietness in himself at the end of chapter 11 in Matthew's gospel. We read it this morning. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And then Jesus continues, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see the picture that Jesus paints for souls who are burdened by their sin to come to him. And in Christ you will find rest for your souls. Peace in Christ, this calmness, this quietness in Christ. In sin, a sinner's heart is in constant turmoil. Think of the unrepentant sinner just for a moment. That sinner is running away from God constantly. Constantly hiding from the Lord, like Adam and Eve in the garden, in vain trying to cover over their sin with fig leaves. A constant burden, constant turmoil. Or the sinner who desires to be cleansed, which was the one I think that Christ was calling to, striving in his own soul to be right before God, constantly failing, finding no peace, no quiet, no calmness, but in Christ. There's this transfer. He takes the burden of your sin upon himself. He takes the punishment which was due for you, which you could not bear. He satisfies the justice of his Father, and Jesus gives you rest from your turmoil. And this is his call to you tonight. If you've not found your rest in him yet, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, in Christ, you have no concern for the future. In Christ, you don't need to know when he will return because you know he will. You have no need to know why God has done something in your life because you know he's done it for your good. This is the calmness, the quietness that you can find in Christ and in him alone. That brings us to our third point, called in hope. The psalmist, David, has been writing in the first person in these first two verses. My heart, my eyes, I do not, for me, I have calmed my soul. All those pronouns are in the first person, referring to himself. But now there's a change in this third verse. The first person pronouns are gone. The I's, the me's, the my's don't exist in this third verse. There's a clear shift. David no longer writes of his own experience, of his own soul, but now he issues a call to the entire nation over which he was king. O Israel, a call. O nation, O people of God, O church of the Lord Jesus Christ, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Now this song becomes a song for all. The call is to the nation of Israel. The call is to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can actually see that those first two verses were not just for David. They were not exclusively for David. As we see this call to hope, we see the connection and can apply it to all of the church. All of those who are regenerated, all of those who have had a heart change. Every single child of God is one who his heart is not lifted up, his eyes are not raised too high. Every child of God is called not to occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous. Every child of God has a heart that's calmed and quieted in Christ Jesus like a weaned child. And so now we get to this call that links the whole thing together. And we see the connection. The song is so short. David describes himself as being small in the first two verses. But he was king. He was the Israelite king, and thus David was not small in the eyes of the people of Israel. But David was small in his own eyes. As God occupies the thoughts of his heart, of his mind, David becomes very small before God. No, not that he was of no worth. but very finite in the presence of an infinite God. And so he calls the nation, indeed the people of his kingdom, not to hope in him as their king, not to hope in him as their military leader and victor, not to hope in the riches that they've gained as they've conquered nations around them. No. Hope in the Lord now and forever. It's such a short verse, but it calls us to think, to meditate upon this one that we are called to hope in. It was a call to the nation. It was a call to Israel to meditate upon this one. That's what David has been doing throughout the whole psalm. He's been meditating upon this one. He's hoping in the one who dwells above the heavens. Remember, he said that he doesn't allow his eyes to be raised too high, that his heart is not lifted up, and so now he's focusing our hearts upon the one who is. There's nothing too high, nothing too great for the Lord. Psalm 2 reads this way, "He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. He sits on high. The world, the earth, is his footstool. And as the one who dwells above, he can and has set his son over all things and all people." This is a call to hope in the one who made all things. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And then when we get to the last day of the creation account, it is changed completely. God fabricates, he makes, he creates out of nothing. He is the one who made all things, and the heavens declare his glory. The sky proclaims his handiwork. As we meditate upon the Lord, we want to hope in the one who owns and possesses all things, not just the one who made all things, but the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who owns heaven and the heaven of heavens. He owns all and thus is able to give to anyone, to whoever he desires. And then we read in Psalm 2, "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill, his son." And as Jesus Christ is about to ascend, he tells the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Yes, hope in the one who owns and possesses all things, and hope in the one who knows all things. Remember Job, as he was battling with his friends, they're arguing back and forth and back and forth, and finally the Lord answers Job out of a whirlwind and says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this? Job had no knowledge. The Lord has all knowledge. And the Lord goes on to ask many rhetorical questions to Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones?" God knows all things. He not only made all things, he knows all things. This is the one in whom we're called to hope. Hope in the one who commands all things and peoples. Again, as Job is receiving that lesson from the Lord asks him, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. Job is going to say, "Absolutely not. Only you have done these things. You command the sun to rise. You direct kings' hearts like channels of water. You are the one who commands everything." And hope in the one who is working out your salvation day by day. Isn't that what this psalm is all about? Hope in the one who is working out your salvation day by day. That's exactly what Paul wrote to those in Philippi. "Therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is the one who works out our salvation day by day. This is the one we're called to hope in. Brothers and sisters, what are you occupying your minds with? Who are you hoping in tonight? In a sense, as this psalm describes the heart, the soul of the one who David claimed to be, and he calls the people to hope in the Lord, he is describing the only way to worship this God. He's describing one who has cast off meditations upon those things which are not critical, which are not beneficial to our spiritual well-being. And he's describing one who meditates upon Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith, our Savior, our High Priest, our Bridegroom, our life. That's what he's describing. He's saying this is the only attitude we can have if we are to enter into true spiritual worship. Yes, a heart occupied with Christ brings spiritual quietness to those who hope in the Lord. The Tower of Babel was never finished. But it wasn't finished so that God could bring his people back through Christ, that they might rest quietly and calmly in his perfect work, and that their worship indeed would be accepted by him. Praise God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this psalm. It is so short, but it is so deep. Lord God, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be able to say with David that our hearts are not lifted up, our eyes are not raised too high, that we don't occupy our minds with things too great and too marvelous. We occupy them with Christ. Help us to calm and quiet our souls. And remind us, Lord God, that our only certain hope is in you, not only for today, but for all days, indeed for eternity. We thank you and praise you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.